And we had made it through the illustration and narrative that God had worked through Jeremiah of the linen sash that was ruined, and then also the symbol of the wine bottles that they were to drink of God's fury and God's wrath. We're now going to look here more at what God has said to his people through the prophet. Verses 15 and following is where we're going to pick up. Verse 15, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light. He turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. All right, so here is the words of Jeremiah, and the he starts off verse 15 saying, hear and give ear, or give heed. Obviously, both are needed. You know, one needs to listen, but then they also need to act on what they heard. This is actually the words of Jesus, if you think about when he talked about the parable of the wise and foolish builder. He said that they both heard, but the difference was one did. And the one that hears his sayings and does them, he says, I will liken him to a wise master builder. And so Jeremiah here is saying, in essence, the same thing. You need to hear, but you also need to do something about it. Give heed. You need to make the changes. And then he starts off next by saying, do not be proud. Why would he say that next? Okay. All right, so you need God's help. What were we going to say, Charlotte?
It's hard to repent and to repentance if you're not humble and you're not going to get your full of pride.
Right. One of the main reasons why people don't change, won't give heed and give ear, right, is because they don't think they need to change. You know, or they're just set in their ways, and this is the way I've done it, and that's the way I'm going to keep doing it, and you can't tell me otherwise, right? Nancy?
I think it's real unique. I just hit my pistol. Can't keep my mouth shut.
No, you're fine.
All seven churches in Asia, in Revelation. At the end, when he gives his message, this is the final statement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. All seven churches.
That's right. That's right. When God says, listen up, we really need to listen up, don't we? Yeah. It should be obvious without having to state it. But when God certainly states it, he's trying to get something across to us. Yes, Judy. Right. Good point. Very good. Anybody else? Right, so we need to listen as well too, right? Lest we also be prideful in our ways or our traditions or our stand. Always seek to have that humble heart. A heart that says it's very possible I could be wrong, I could be mistaken. And that is a key. Because if we don't, then we might find ourselves someday just like these Israelites. So yes, as Judy mentioned, verse 16, giving glory to God, looking and searching for the light, right? Because they're in darkness. And then Jeremiah says something very interesting here. But if you'll not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My soul will weep in secret for your pride. And I just thought about this. Why did Jeremiah, why does anyone need to weep in secret sometimes. Just an interesting question, right? You think about Jeremiah here, and we know he's called the weeping prophet, sometimes publicly, and then sometimes, as he mentions here, secretly. You know, as a preacher, a teacher of God's Word, you can often tell as you're presenting a lesson that, you know, as a portion of your heart, you know, you're into what you're doing and you're really giving it your all. And then you maybe see some in the audience that are disinterested. Maybe falling asleep or playing with their phone, looking around. And that hurts the heart of the presenter, of the preacher, of the teacher, knowing that what you are so into and you believe is of great importance from God's Word to share, and you can tell there's some that just don't feel the same way about it. And you hurt, but you got to keep carrying on. You got to keep preaching. You can't allow that distracted person or the disinterested person to stop you from what you need to be doing. But inside, it hurts. So you can kind of see Jeremiah in a similar way, preaching this message, and he says, look, he says, if you're not going to hear it, then my heart's going to be in pain. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep preaching, but I'm going to hurt secretly. So that's one illustration there. Can you think of other examples, other times?
That's good.
Sticking with children, you know, there could be times where there may be things that they would not possess the maturity to yet understand or are ready for emotionally. And so while you bear a heavy burden and you are in your closed room crying, you know, when they come in, you maybe wipe the tears away, right? You know, you don't want to have them shoulder such heaviness at such a stage. Response, right.
Not necessarily the whole burden.
Right. And so there's portion of that. There's another time there to weep in secret. That's right. It's good. Yes, Tim.
What we're discussing here, a lot of it, and everything that we do in life, whatever we do, is when I used to work with the juvenile delinquents, I had that thought, we're going to go over the same city. It's choice and consequences. Mm-hmm. Every choice you make, there's a consequence. Either a bad consequence or a good consequence. If it's a bad choice, it's a bad consequence. If it's a good choice, it's a good one. And that's the same way it is here when it comes to here. Mm-hmm. It's our choice. I can choose to listen to you.
Mm-hmm.
All right? There should be a good consequence out of that. Or I can choose not to. Yeah. And so it all gets down to that. It's either a good choice, good consequence, bad choice, bad time. And that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
Nothing more. Nothing less than that.
And that's a good point, because I think Jeremiah, that's one thing that touched him, was that if you're not going to listen, then you're not going to change. If you're not going to change, then I know what's the consequences are coming. Yeah. He didn't want that for his people. Good. Anybody else? Yes. Oh, sorry. Sorry. We'll give it to Marie since she raised her hand, and then I'll get you next, Betty, okay?
I was going to say, just so you know, I have an aunt from
my mind.
Oh.
that I'm not playing on it. Use it to refer and make notes.
Yeah.
But also, if someone is here and they're distracted because of problems in the world, or they rush, and they get here and they might nod off. I mean, even Sarah has tapped me because just stopping, I might nod off. It's just like the apostles in the garden. Not at all, because they were exhausted. It didn't mean they didn't care. So that's not on you, and it's not because of you. But if someone is here and they're just here and they're not paying attention, it's still not on you.
Yeah.
Remember, Jesus said, "They're not rejecting you; they're rejecting me."
Right, right. And I think that might be part of the weeping is knowing that the consequences is not good for them. But you must have felt in your conscience that you needed to share that. And I believe that about you, Marie. Even I use my phone up here for the slides. But I will say this, that there's times where my phone will put a notification, right? Low battery or something like that. And so you got to like click it or something. And so we can always get notifications sometimes that could lead us down a path of distraction. So those are things that we just have to be careful about, you know. There's good from technology, and there's also could be drawbacks as well. We just have to make sure that our heart's in the right place to avoid those drawbacks. So thanks for saying that, Marie. And yes, certainly not using it for games, right? Stuff like that. Bible, you know, that kind of a thing. We're trying to set our minds on serving God at this hour, at this time. And now, sorry, Betty, you had a comment. That's a good point. Yeah, there could be times where it is like you said, a protective barrier or wall. There are times where one needs to do that just to be able to survive, right? To make it through, especially if it's in a time of turmoil and anguish. But if one is always like that, then they are going to miss out on times where they could receive help from those that love them. Yeah. Good point, Betty. Judy.
Paul had several times for people in the church.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So, again, public and private, you know, there's times where each one of them can be done and is done. Yes. Anybody else? Good thoughts here, because, I mean, it's we're dealing with life. You know, this is in Jeremiah. Well, he was a real human being. Like you and I, and there was this time here where he said, "My soul will weep in secret for your pride, and my eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." And so he is pained by the consequences that are coming, and they do not care about it because they're just too prideful. All right, any other thoughts before we go on? Oh, yes, Marie. Yeah, that's true.
Because when he was overwhelmed, what did he do? His example to us was to go to God in prayer.
Mm-hmm. And there he wept alone, right? I mean, he did actually try to bring some with him, but they were too exhausted. And so he did do it alone. That's true. That's a good illustration there. Yes, Judy.
Yeah. That these people were down there, you could hear the loudness of the beer.
Mm.
And
Yeah. It's a good application there. You're weeping in secret for the hardness of people's hearts and their sins. Yeah. Yeah, good point. Good point. Anybody else? Thank y'all for sharing. Very good. Okay. So continuing on there in verse 18 of chapter 13. He says, "Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive." And so here you see Jeremiah now drawing the picture more of how they are prideful right now. They need to quickly humble themselves because there's a great collapse coming. I mean, a national collapse. And he's saying Judah should be carried away completely, wholly and completely. The south shall be shut up, either secured because of the invasion or because of destroyed, and the rubble is closing up the gates, in some ways buried alive in the city. It's just going to be a terrible, terrible picture. National sorrow. We've often used the picture of 9/11, right? When that took place, it was a great period of national sorrow. Let me see. Hannah and Grayson and Emily, you guys weren't around with 9/11, were you? So I was saying, it's kind of hard to imagine. Kind of hard to imagine. It's kind of one of those things, and my kids weren't either, you know, where they're taught it in school, they see some of the videos, and it leaves an impression, but it's kind of like a picture of the Grand Canyon versus going to the Grand Canyon. You know, it's still very different. And when one lived that, it really, really shocked the nation. I mean, everybody was stunned. It didn't matter where you lived. You walked around with a somber face, especially when there was those number of hours in between the towers burning and the towers falling, and then also learning that there was other planes that were still hijacked and in the air, and one you find out was heading towards the Pentagon, one it got grounded into the ground. I mean, it was just a shocking time. Where you were humbled. I mean, you started that day thinking you were going to go about your normal business, and you ended that day not even thinking about your business. And so you kind of get a feel of what Jeremiah is talking about here. He's just in shell shocked and in sorrow. He sees what's going to happen. They don't get it yet. But they are going to be humbled. Things are going, as he puts here, your rule shall collapse. And so when I think about the towers collapsing, I think about the shock that happened, that came along with it. Any comments, questions? Yes, Rich?
I think we can draw a parallel to us today in this country, looking back on what's going on in the events here. And at some point, you know, who knows what's going to happen to our country. You know, we can go in a direction that's
mm-hmm.
You know, you think about it, you know, at what point is enough enough with God? And He, you know, I guess will still punish us as a nation. But fortunately, we still have the remnant that our church is trying to focus on what's truly important, and sometimes unsuccessfully. But what's going on around us is concerning. But what are we doing about it?
Mm-hmm.
Are we living the best life we can before God? Are we striving to reach others with His word? Are we being that example to others? And if you get ridiculed, or you just recently ridiculed on Facebook or something from my nephew, you know, but if we do what's right, you know, regardless of what happens, this life is sad. But we have something that we're looking forward to, a homeland that's perfect, that's reserved for those who keep going forward and attain that.
So, yeah.
Kind of like a little parallel there.
Yeah.
Just thinking about it every time.
Very true. I mean, you kind of hear in the news sometimes, I know a lot of it is geared towards fear-mongering. They talk about Civil War or Great Depression or, you know, various other ways in which collapse could take place, you know. And I guess you can't totally write everything off because the divide in the country is very, very noticeable and great. But at the same time, what can we do about it, right? We're not in control. Yeah, so keep being humble and turning towards God and teaching others to do the same. That's our best weapon. Yes, Judy.
Is that the gospel meeting the other night? And the man that prayed said, Lord, that we're all going to, like the anxiety, he said, help us release the anxieties of our nation and continue living as God's people. It was a beautiful prayer. It really helped my heart because of the news.
Yeah. Right. And also, we have to remember, too, as tragic as these events are and those things that take place, they do have a shocking way of getting people out of the regular business of the day and to think about eternity.
That's what you were saying.
They really do. Yep. Charlotte. Yeah.
Like that. You know, it's just starting there. You know, because you've seen those movies, The Day the World Ends.
Right.
You're thinking all those things that are about to happen. But the spiritual application to me is that we all know that that day is coming. There's going to be a sad day coming. And at least we have some information in the future that it's coming, like Jeremiah did. Those people that they had none, it was just a surprise. But again, we know it's coming, but it will be a surprise for us as well.
Yeah.
Because it's either going to be a great day for some or a really sad day for some.
Yeah. Good application. And you're right. When you're minute by minute, you do wonder how thick does this plot go? How much terrorism is about to be unleashed? And you just don't know in that moment. Right. That's a good point. Brandon, did you have your hand?
Just imagine the same situation had there been the around-the-clock news coverage of, say, Pearl Harbor.
Oh, yeah, right.
Even though the entire world was devastated by that, or at least the United States devastated by those actions, the reaction would be completely different than if they had had the around-the-clock news coverage.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think
good point. And part of they know that kind of keeps you watching, you know, and that's why they do some of that, you know. Speaking of anxiety, though, I do remember at that time the thing that really struck me a lot was when you saw people jumping out of the towers. That was just a traumatic kind of sight to see, you know. Anybody else? All right, so. Jeremiah, by the eye of inspiration, sees these days not far off for Judah and Jerusalem. And so he tells them, verse 20, lift up your eyes and see, right? He sees it. Now he wants them to see it. Those who come from the north, where is the flock that was given to you? Your beautiful sheep. What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil. All right, so here he's just admonishing them. You've got to wake up. You've got to smell the coffee, right? Lift up your eyes, those that are coming from the north. Don't you see that the steam, the strength that Babylon is gaining? They are heading for you. What are you going to say when God punishes you, right? Because punishment is coming. It's going to seize you like a woman in labor. You know, a woman is able to recognize as the days draw near, right? As the womb grows larger. But exact moment and hour and place, all of that, you know, it's just estimations. Now, with our modern technology, we have greater estimations. And these days that Jeremiah lived in, it was more of a fog, right? More of a cloud. And so you get this idea, this illustration would have struck home with them if they were willing to listen to it. It could happen at any moment. And so what are you going to say when these things come? Now, verse 23 is an interesting verse. And I'm just going to open it up to the audience here, because it's a verse that's often used by our friends that believe in Calvinism. And I'm going to ask, does this verse teach Calvinism? And how would you answer one who used it? I'm going to read the verse again. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. All right. So first off, let's just ask, how would one that believed in Calvinism teach this verse?
Refresh me what you mean by Calvinism.
Okay. Sure, sure. So one of the tenets of Calvinism is inherited depravity. And so that you are born a sinner and you cannot think a good thought, do a good deed, it is an impossibility for you. Unless you are, in essence, taken over by the Holy Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit has to come into you to do this, but the Holy Spirit will only come into those who have been foreordained or predestined for eternal life. And so in some ways, their destination or destiny has already been fixed. Okay? So they're part of Calvinism is teaching that there are some for whom the Lord didn't die, those that were destined for damnation, eternal destruction. And so the idea from this verse is, can they do anything about it? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leopard change its spots? When you think about it from a physical point, no, a man can't change his skin color, right? A leopard can't change its spots that it's been given. And so you can see then how they'd take this in that direction to prove their point. Yes, Brandy.
I see that as two very different things. The physical versus choice. And these are definitely not things that one can choose to make different. Your skin can't change colors just because you want it to change colors. Your actions can change because you made a choice in your mind, in your heart, to make that change.
Right.
But they're not the same thing. I can't make them the same thing in my mind.
Right. So there's a difference between choice and the way one was born, right? And that is true. And Calvinists will say, well, that's because they were born for damnation. So we're going to get more into the verse to show how that's not what it's saying.
Even one who believes that would have a hard time backing it up completely.
Good point.
Because a child that is a good child will still make mistakes. That doesn't make them a bad or condemned from that moment. But we can teach them, we can train them, and they avoid those mistakes.
Right. Right. Good, good. So teaching, training helps build the conscience, the habits of life. And we're going to talk about that in just a second more. Did I see a hand over here? Okay, I don't know why I thought. No, okay, it was. Yeah.
I was going to agree with her that I saw the difference between choice. They can't do anything against this, but you can
to do something about this. But what I never understood with Calvinism is how do they get around the Bible verses of God is not a respecter of persons, or God wants all to come to repentance, and whoever believes and is baptized. How do they get around those verses?
Good, good. And so part of it is just observing the Passover, right? They just pass over those. They don't make those applications. But in so doing, what they don't realize is they're pitting verses against verses, right? We can never do that with God's Word. There's harmony in all the verses, right? Because it came from the same author, God. And so what we have to do is when we find an appearance of contradiction, we have to realize that maybe our position's incorrect. And let's find the harmony, because there's always harmony in God's Word. So, one of the ways that you establish harmony is you always understand the difficult passages in light of the simple, not the other way around. Calvinism loves to try and understand the simple passages in light of the difficult ones. Or, like I said, just observe the Passover, not actually try and answer the simple passages. So, you're correct in saying, like, these passages are very plain, all right? When God commands one to repent, it's because one has the option and ability to repent. And that's important. Jeremiah, what is he doing? Why even waste his breath if these people can't even change? If they can't even repent? So the very existence of Jeremiah as a book and what he's doing as a prophet shows that God believes people can change. Otherwise, it's all for nothing. It's useless. So many verses teach that man can repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is a good verse along those lines. 2 Peter 3, 9. You're familiar with this one, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." These simple words would be nonsense if God would not allow all to come to repentance, right? But it states it very plainly that he doesn't want any to perish. But Calvinism has simply erected a God who has determined some to perish and only perish. But it says here plainly, he doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, yes, back to what Brandy said earlier, God has allowed choice, right? God has allowed choice in the equation. So what is Jeremiah doing here by referring to the Ethiopian and the leopard? Well, have we ever heard of hyperbole, right? Hyperbole, which is an exaggeration to describe, in essence, the great difficulty it has been to get these people to change. It has been so hard. It's tantamount as if, like, the Ethiopian's not going to change his skin color. I mean, we've met people like that in our lives, right? Where you just keep hitting that wall with them. They argue against the truth. And so what do? You say, I got to take a break. I got to back off from this for a little while. Maybe I'll hit it again in a couple of years from now if they're still around. Because they've hardened their heart so much. Doesn't mean that choice is removed. But it just feels like what Jeremiah is describing here. But notice also the second half of the verse. He says, then you may also do good who are what? Born to do evil? Accustomed to do evil. He chooses the word here that describes, in essence, the habit of life they have chosen. This has become their lifestyle, their manner, their walk, right? This word here encompasses the idea of choice, right? It's not that you cannot, but it's that you will not, is what he's saying. You've accustomed yourself to do evil. So in a lot of ways, the answer is within the verse. And understanding hyperbole can also play a role as well. Another thing to add in, and if you can write this in your margin if you like, is that the fact is of the matter is that Jesus did indeed die for all. And the Bible says it that way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So Jesus died for all the world. God so loved the world, not just a portion of it, but he has now given everybody the option, the ability to choose. What kind of life are we going to live? What are we going to be accustomed to do? We get to make that choice. God's done his part. Now it's up to us to do our part. And we get that ability to choose that. Hold on a second, Judy, just real quick. Justin, did you have anything you want to add in regards to Calvinism and these particular points here?
I think it's important to keep in mind that, like, as you go back to the beginning of the book, like even as early as the third chapter, you see the plea for a return. Yeah. Return, O backsliding children, so that I might heal you. Yeah. So there is certainly that fundamental truth that people have the capability and the capacity to return back to God. But also, as we study out the scriptures, we find that there seems also to be this aspect where after a certain point in time, when people keep hardening their own heart, like you have their phrase with Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, that there's a deluding spirit that is sent, that they might continue to believe the lie because they had no love for the truth at all. Yeah. And so we could think about maybe Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. In the early days of these plagues, you read about how Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it's like there's this transition point where the Lord had hardened his heart. And you find that phrase again and again. So I can't help but wonder if maybe there's also this aspect to it as well. Because you think about, like, Ezekiel. God told him, "I've made your forehead like flint. And you should go to my people, but they will not hear." But see, it's like, still, this is part of the whole process that God has in mind. So both aspects can have merit to them, in a way. And it might just be that for certain ones, just for certain ones among God's people here, they've been so far gone that it was almost a form of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That they just were not going to accept whatever God would have. They were calling good evil and evil good.
Good points. Yeah, so the same element that melts wax hardens clay. And God knows that. It's not an elimination of choice. Right. Good. Good points there, Justin. Okay, Judy.
I'm just going to say that the good and evil, God is good. From the beginning, God is good. And people, no matter how evil, they knew what was still good.
Mm-hmm.
In their mind, they knew it was good. They just didn't do it.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. In fact, in chapter, and we're not going to get time for this, but in chapter 14, verse 7, you have the people saying, "O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you." So you're right. They knew. They knew, but they just weren't going to change. Yes. Well, there is a branch of them that do. And there's some that what we would call, like, you know, hard shell Calvinists that believe it consistently.
So they believe that the people that were chosen.
Correct.
For damnation, they just go through the motions of life. There's no hope.
There's no hope for them. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And it's a sad way to live, because some of them actually would say that, you know, they think that they're saved, right? That they are doing the works that God would have them to do, but they can't know for sure. And it's sad. It really is sad to live that way. Yes.
So even saying that, and I guess maybe that's not a lack of understanding of some of that as well. So they're saying that people could follow the Bible as closely as possible and still
be lost. Right.
Because they weren't selected.
Correct. Those are what I would call the consistent Calvinists. You don't find very many of those. There's not very many of those. Most of them would land more in the free will kind of camp. They like the idea of being born a sinner. They like the idea that you don't have ability to change unless the Holy Spirit comes into you to inspire that change. But they start to break down when it comes to predestination. Most of them still want to hold to the once saved, always saved, though, as well. But they don't understand that the bridge to that requires that predestination. So that's why they're more inconsistent than John Calvin was. Anybody else? Any last thoughts? Thank you all for your good attention. Sorry we didn't get through chapter 13. We will, though, and get into 14 on Wednesday. Class dismissed.